I believe part of our human nature is we have a desire to be noticed by others. Have you seen what I've done lately? Did you see what I did the other day? Hi, look at me, look at me. It's not all as bad as it sounds. You've probably seen that's reflected in the life of your kids, maybe as they were growing up, or grandkids. My kids used to famously stop in the middle of basketball games and wave at me. You know, the ball's going by, plays are being made, and they, hey, Dad, how you doing? You know, I mean, it was, they wanted to make sure their dad was watching them and was pleased with them. And, yeah, I see you, son, now get the ball or whatever, you know. So it's just part of our nature, and I believe it's part of our spiritual nature as well. Perhaps you've occasionally found yourself asking questions of God like, hey, did you see what I did the other day? That was pretty good, huh? Are you proud of me? Perhaps the other is, hey, God, did you see what I'm going through? Where are you? I'm feeling a little bit alone. I believe that the author of Hebrews, amongst all the things that he was trying to do, he was trying to be a pastor and an encourager to a group of people that were really struggling and suffering persecution for their faith. And I believe that what he was trying to do was really challenge them, obviously, to persevere and to hang in there. The last few weeks, we've heard some challenging words about our faith in Christ and Hebrews 5 and 6 and some of the warnings that are there. But by and large, I think he wants to do that out of love and out of producing hope in our lives and perseverance. We find some of that encouragement. I just want to get you up to speed for where we're headed today in Hebrews chapter 6. I don't think I put this in the slides, but let me just read you just a little bit. Starting in verse 11, kind of sets up what we're, verse 10 sets up what we're talking about today. So basically, you come out of this warning passage, and the author says, look, I feel differently about you. I don't feel like you're the kind of person that isn't a true believer or has walked away from their faith or whatever, however you want to describe that. I feel like God, I see good things in you. Verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We see the fruit in your life. We want you to continue to grow. Don't be lazy in your faith. Continue to grow and understand who Christ is and stay strong in him. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. He wants us to have hope. And a lot of times I believe hope is primarily developed through patience. It's not something that I like. I'll just be straight with you. Patience is not a fun exercise for me. But it's through patience that I believe true hope can sometimes come. The premise for today is true hope comes only from God. We can't self-generate it. It comes from God and is developed through patience. This is the growing process of maturing and trusting God in our circumstances and trusting him that his promises are true, even though we might not see them fulfilled right away and those kinds of things. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13, and before I jump in, let's pray together. Father, again, we just want to pause for a moment and tell you how much we love you. Father, we don't deserve the love that you have shown us, but you have been incredibly gracious, merciful, and patient with us, your children. Father, your love that you showed through your Son, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross is unimaginable to really truly grasp, but we're so thankful. Thankful for his death. Thankful for his resurrection. And Father, as we think about finding hope and persevering in our faith, not diminishing our trust in you, but growing in maturity in our trust in you, I pray that you would just speak to us about a few things today. Thank you for giving us the Bible that guides us in all things. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak to us now. And Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. True hope comes through only from God, and it's developed primarily through patience. The first thought is this: hope comes from God's promises. That's true, the promises that we find in his word. But we must trust in his timing. We must trust in his timing. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promises to Abraham, the great father of our faith, right? Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Hope was a process that grew through faith and patience in the life of Abraham. We'll talk a little bit about the Old Testament context of what was written here in just a moment. But this hope that I think God wants to give us is sort of that that idea of assurance, that idea of security and peace and rest. It's not an emotion all the time. It's a sense of stability and of trust. Romans chapter 8 describes it this way. If you want to flip there, you can, or it'll be on the screens behind me. Romans chapter 8, verse 25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." So in the process of asking God to give us the stability and the rest and the peace in our hearts, we sometimes have to wait. By nature, when someone makes a promise to you about anything, by definition, it means waiting. I promise I'll be home for dinner tonight, honey. I promise we'll play a game when you get done with your homework. By definition, it means waiting. And that waiting and that trusting in God is where hope is built in our lives. Romans 15:13 also says it this way. May the God of hope, see, hope comes from God, right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you, what? As you trust in him, as you wait for him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that's generated by God's Spirit in your life. Again, hope and positive attitude and joy and peace and rest, they're not self-generated things. They come from outside of who you are. They come from outside of your normal broken nature. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit when you place your faith and trust in Christ, and it begins that process of giving us hope. Now, if you know a little bit about your history, when God promised Abraham that he would use him, he would take him to a great land, and he would use him to be a blessing to all the nations, and he was going to give him a son, Abraham was already advanced in age. How many years did Abraham have to wait for that promise to be fulfilled? You guys remember? Most people think it was about 25. That's a long, honking time to wait on God, isn't it? 25 years, especially in advanced age. None of us like to talk about being patient, waiting for God to answer prayers, those kinds of things. But it's something that God uses, I believe, intentionally to build that sense of trust and that sense of hope. Okay, share a couple things with you. Ever since I've been here, probably about a few years in, for the last 4 years, I've been praying for Natick. Don't know why. Just got laid Natick on my heart and been praying and asking God to raise up good churches there. And it's a cool place, got a cool mall. I don't know, it was just in my brain. I've been praying for it. Okay, this past week or so, I've met a young church planter that's planted a church about 2 years ago in Natick. And they're growing and they're reaching people. And it didn't happen because I was praying, but it took 4 years for me to find out that God's really doing something pretty cool at this particular church. And I'm grateful. And I trusted God that he was going to do something, and he's doing something. And I found out about it, and I'm glad that he showed me. I prayed for almost 23 years for my daughter to find a godly man to marry like her father. And so I prayed for 23 years for that to happen. And it happened, but it took forever. And there was times when she would bring home these clodhoppers. I was thinking, man, God, you are not listening to my prayers at all. But I will be patient. I will scare them away. And then we will wait for God's person to come. I've been praying for 21 years for God to capture the heart of my two sons. And he's doing that. But at times it has seemed like he really wasn't listening to me too much in my prayers. Hey, God, do you notice me? Do you notice what's going on in the lives of my kids? Can you capture their hearts? And I believe he's faithfully doing that. But my hope is not in my emotions or my circumstances or my timing. My hope is in following God and his promises, regardless of what I see or don't see, and finding joy and peace in him, not just in what he does for me. Hope comes from God's promises, but we must trust in his timing. Hope also comes from God's character, but we must take hold of his character and believe in who he is. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 16. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purposes very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Some of these ideas might seem a little bit hard for us to grasp, but in the ancient world, when people were in a legal system or a court system, they would swear oaths to give validity to what they were testifying about. Usually what they would do is swear an oath to someone greater than themselves, gives them credibility, you know, this guy, this tribal leader, the head of this family, someone greater than themselves gives them credibility to what they're saying is true, and then they would swear an oath on their own. And then the arguments would cease, and they would say, okay, I guess this is true. Someone greater testified to it. This man swore an oath by himself, testified to it, so it must be true. When God decides to swear an oath to make sure that you understand his promises are true, who is greater than God to swear by? I mean, there's no one, right? So he swears by himself. We learn a little bit about this in the context of Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is an interesting and oftentimes the troubling passage of Scripture. It talks about Abraham being tested when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, the promise of hope being fulfilled on the altar. And this story is really pivotal in the life of where hope comes from and sort of the foreshadowing of God rescuing us and those kinds of things. I believe that Abraham trusted God so much so that he knew that God was going to provide the sacrifice, that his son was probably not in danger. Even if he did sacrifice his son, he probably believed God would bring him back to life. But this exercise is really interesting, and let me read to you because it applies to this oath deal. Let's start in verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on your boy." Really, the phrasing here is interesting. Don't even begin to think about hurting your son. Don't even move the knife down. Don't even do anything like that. I mean, I want you to stop dead in your tracks. Do not do anything to him. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." He doesn't just worship God for the promised results that he's going to get. He worships God for who he is. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, God provided a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place that the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on this mountain of the Lord, God provided. Catch this part, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself." This is the second great promise of Abraham being a blessing to the world. "I swear by myself," right? Declares the Lord, "that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I surely will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have trusted me. You have put your hope in me. You have taken hold of my promises and you have believed them and believed in my character." It's impossible for God to lie. In case you're looking for just a real quick kind of statement about who God is and his character, I always like to turn to Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Job 42:2 also says, "No one can thwart the purposes of God." God says it, it comes to be, it's true. He swore by himself, there's no one greater to swear by. He says, "This is who I am and you can trust me." But you have to grasp it, you have to take hold of it. Catch these words back in Hebrews 6. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose, back in verse 17, very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with his oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is a priest according to the promises of Melchizedek. Again, we'll get into more of who he is and what that's like in coming weeks. God did this so by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We just learned that. We who have fled, take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We who have thrown ourselves at the feet of God and grasped as strongly as we could about the blessings of forgiveness and hope that God gives us, we have fully surrendered and we trust that God is reliable and will meet us at our point of need. We will take hold of it and we won't let go. One of the weird things that comes to mind when I think of grasping things closely, I don't know if you guys ever grew up water skiing, but if you water ski or if you slalom on behind a boat, when you fall, what's one of the things they first teach you? Let go. Because if you don't let go, what happens? You become like a submarine, and it just sort of takes you down. We grasp out of fear to make sure that we're okay, when in reality, what we need to do is let go. This is not grasping onto God by fear. God is saying, look, I am the author of hope. You don't need to be afraid. You can let go and you can trust me. Okay? But you must fully take hold of who I am. You must surrender your life to me. And I am the source of that hope once you do that. I swear it. I wouldn't lie to you. There's no one greater than me. I did a little bit of research on the issue of anxiety this past week. I don't know if you guys sense a growing sense of anxiety in the lives of you or your family or your kids, but it's pretty fascinating how anxious our nation is and how much hope we need to get through these things. The statistics today are about 40 million Americans suffer from anxiety of some kind. And a lot more than that, but they just sort of self-medicate and don't talk about it. So that's what, 20% of the American population is pretty anxious and worries and is nervous about things. 47% of college students, if you have a college kiddo, suffer from real anxiety about what the future is going to be like. And will they get a job? Will they be able to live like their parents live? Sometimes this anxiety has terrible consequences, and I didn't realize this, but 45,000 people a year in America take their own life, about 123 per day. It's just staggering to think about it, and I'm not trying to tell you this stuff to discourage you. I'm just trying to tell you that we live in a very dark and anxious and hard world full of pain, and the only hope that will get us out of this is our hope that we find through God, through the revelation of Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Not taking hold of ourselves, of our education, of our own ability to figure things out, but throwing ourselves at the feet of Christ and saying, I've got nowhere else to go. Would you give me hope? Please. You know, it's one thing to hope in something. It's another thing just to say you're hoping in something. Ever since I've been here, and I don't know if this is part of the New England culture or whatever, but people have always challenged me to eat healthy and take sort of natural medicines and those kinds of things, which is great. I've seen a lot of them work. But it's one thing to say, hey, you know what, I'll take that medicine, and then just say, yeah, but I'll take it a couple times a year, but what's the big deal? It's probably not going to work. Or I will take that medicine every day faithfully, and I will trust it to really help me, right? This isn't a commercial for natural medicine, but it's a commercial for God. God, I'll use you as an insurance policy, and I'll trust you when things get really scary. Or no, God, I will give you my life, and I will hope in no other. And every day that I breathe and live, you are my source of life. I surrender to you, not just when I need you. See the difference? Hope comes from his promises. It comes from his character. It also comes from Jesus. More specifically, hope comes from Jesus, but we must decide to let him be the anchor of our soul. I'm in verse 19 of Hebrews 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever, the eternal high priest, the only one that we will ever need in the order of Melchizedek. You guys remember the Old Testament tradition with the tabernacle and the temple? Basically, the Levitical priest that was picked by heritage, you know, growing up in this line of priesthood, he would go in on the Day of Atonement once a year to the Holy of Holies, make a sacrifice first for himself because he had a sin problem on his own, and then make a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. He had to do this every year. He would then lay his hands on the goat, the scapegoat. One would be sacrificed, one would be set free with the sins prayed upon top of the goat. This happened every year in the most holy of holy places. That was the only time anyone was allowed to be in the presence of God. But we've talked about this before. Jesus tore all that stuff down and went before us as the sinless sacrifice, gave his life on the cross. There is no other sacrifice needed. He doesn't have to do it over and over again. He did it once. And as we place our faith and trust in him, we're good. We enter into God's presence because of him and because of what he's done. But he needs to be the anchor of our soul. There's three times the word anchor is used in the Bible. I don't know if you like anchor trivia. Two times in Acts where it's actually literally an anchor. And then this time. And it's basically a big, huge thing that creates stability and rest and keeps people from moving and drifting into harm and danger. Years ago in the state of Washington, I visited the USS Missouri that was in dry dock. Missouri, if you know your history, that's where John MacArthur and everybody, they signed the Japanese surrender on the deck of the USS Missouri years ago, World War II, when it was ending. Anyway, it was in dry dock, and it was the biggest ship I'd ever seen like this, and the anchor was huge. The anchor was like, I don't know, as a kid it was 10 times bigger than me, and the chain length of the anchor, I could actually like fit through a link. You know, it was just so big, and so that ship wasn't going anywhere with this anchor. And so that's the kind of strength and reliability and peace that we got to get from Jesus being our anchor. He knows what's going on in life. He has died for our sins. He has ushered us into the presence of God. He has transformed our heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so we got to make sure that we anchor all of our things on him and not on things that aren't very good anchors. What have you tried to anchor your life on in the past that has let you down? I'm going to anchor my life on this job. This is the only job I'm ever going to need. It's going to be awesome. How's that work for you sometimes? I'm going to anchor my life on this personal relationship, spouse, friend, whatever, and that's going to be my sense of hope. I don't know. I've been married 30 years, and as much as Julie and I love each other, it's Jesus that anchors our souls and keeps us married, not each other. I'm going to anchor my hope on my kids. I don't need a good job. My kids are going to get rich and take care of me. Near as I can tell, that hasn't even come close to working in my life. I'm still paying out large amounts of money to take care of my kids, right? God, I think, in his love for us, removes these false anchors, these props, these things that we use to prop up our life and to make us feel good, and says, look, I need you to anchor your heart in me and nothing else. Because I'm the only one that's not going to let you down. I'm the only one that's going to hold you safe and keep you from drifting. Nothing else will give us stability in life except the anchor of Jesus. These are simple concepts. These are things that probably you have thought about. But again, these ideas started off with a person that had to be patient, like Abraham. And I think we need to be patient as well. So I want to talk to you just a brief moment about what I think patience looks like. Patience and having God be that anchor and give you the hope that you need is really it's really an active, prayer-oriented kind of thing. It's not sitting down and just hoping that things will get better and being passive. I believe true patience and trust is moving through life and following God and focusing upon Him, no matter what your circumstances might look like. It's active. It's prayer-oriented. I don't know where I got this idea. I'm sure I stole it from somebody, so I apologize for not giving credit to this person, but I've embellished it some. Here's what I think happens when you enter the kingdom of God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think we're separated from God by this giant wall, this huge wall called sin. I don't know. I don't watch Game of Thrones. The only time I ever watched Game of Thrones was this huge wall of ice, and there was some scary monster on the other side. And you know, my life is frightening enough as it is, so I turned it off. But like this huge wall. Right? So God, we're on this wall separated from God. We believe in Jesus Christ, His life, His death on the cross. He transports us into this new place to live, and we're by the wall. I think sometimes what happens when we trust in Christ initially is we kind of are nervous and we're impatient and we don't know what this new life's going to be like. So we sort of hang out by the wall just to makes us feel safe. It's familiar. Part of being by the wall is you hear the things from the enemy from the other side of the wall and the temptations and those kinds of things. So I think what has to happen as Christians, as we develop hope and as we're developing patience, is we need to move and focus and enter more further into God's kingdom so that the voices and the trials and the things that would tempt us on that other side of the wall become more distant, and we don't hear them as much, but we hear the voice of God much more loudly as we move towards Him. So I think patience is moving towards God away from the things that discourage us, away from the things that we trust in that are empty, away from the sin that so easily entangles us, the discouraging voice from the other side of the wall. If you're wondering, the voice from the other side of the wall is a condemning voice. It's a voice that says God doesn't really believe in you. It's a voice that says you're really not loved by God. I can't believe you even think you are. It's a very judgmental, condemning voice. The voice of God, as you grow closer to Him through His Spirit, can be challenging and convicting. It can be full of warnings, like we stated a couple of weeks ago, but it's done in love. Hey, Derek, I love you. You're messing up a little bit, but know that I love you. And let me help you. Let me help you. We can fix these things together. It's that kind of more encouraging, loving, shepherding kind of voice. That's Jesus, not the other way. So that's what patience looks like. I'd encourage you to think about that. But also, I would just challenge you to put your hope in Jesus if you've never done so. There's lots of ways that we can talk about that, but it really is simply declaring that you, as an act of your will, you want to believe in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, and you want to receive the hope and the forgiveness and the eternal life that only He offers. You're not going to try to run your life on your own. It's that decision of surrender. It's that decision of, I believe in you, and I'll put a stake in the ground that you, Jesus, are my Savior. You're the promised one, and I don't have any hope other than you, and so I believe in you. Usually that happens in the quietness of your heart. You just talk with God, and that's what prayer is talking with God and express that desire to Him. I pray that everyone's had the chance to do that. Chances are, 9:30 on a Sunday morning at the tail end of spring break, you're in church, you might know Jesus. I'm just taking a venture and a guess. But there's a lot of people. Every Sunday I sit here, and this isn't meant to make you feel bad, but I see all these seats, and I keep thinking about so many people that don't know Jesus, and I want more people to know Him. And I don't know, that takes a lot of personal investment. That takes us building relationships and inviting others. Honestly, it's a move of God's Spirit. None of us can manufacture it on our own. But I pray that God will continue to draw people into this eternal hope that we have. And I pray that we'll be patient and trust Him no matter what's going on. So as we close in prayer, let me just ask you, what are you trusting God for that's sort of getting hard? What have you been patiently praying about? What have you been patiently asking God to do something and He doesn't seem to be moving? Remember, He is the anchor of your soul. Jesus, there is no other anchor. So maybe perhaps this is a good time just to say, help me, provide me hope, and help me be patient to trust in your perfect timing, whatever that might be, okay? Bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, thanks for just this brief time that we've had together to talk about these issues. Thanks for giving us great examples in Scripture of Abraham being so patient and finding hope and you fulfilling promises to him. Father, I don't know what all of us are hoping in, but I pray, Father, that our hope first of all, primarily rests on you, Jesus, and no one else. And Father, as painful as it is to have things taken away that we're trusting in, we give you permission, Father, to take things away so that we'll trust only in you. And we'll grow in that true sense of hope that only comes from you. Father, for whatever it is that the people here are praying for and maybe having trouble being patient with, I don't know, it could be job-related, relationship-related, it could be money, it could be kids, grandkids. I mean, there's so many things that can be a discouragement at times in life. Father, I pray that you would give all of them, and myself included, joy and peace and rest as we patiently wait for you to do your perfect thing. We trust in your timing, your will. We flee and grasp hold of you above all others. And Father, for the one or so that might be here that hasn't fully trusted you, I pray that they do so. Help them with great courage and humility to cry out and say, Jesus, I need you. Please, help me. And I know that you'll listen to them and you'll change them forever. Thanks again, Lord. We love you. And we praise you for what you're doing in our life and in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.